Okay, ladies, let's get started and pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews and what you have been teaching us about yourself. And now what you are teaching us about the nature and expression of the faith that you call us to. Would you give us hearts to obey what you teach us this morning? May this not just be words, but by your Spirit, will you translate these truths into action? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you. I'm Kathy Bergeron, your women's pastor at CPC, and I've been here for about a year and a half now, and I love being your shepherd. I live in Menlo Park with my husband, Ron, who's a high school social studies teacher. And we have two college-age daughters, Haley, who will graduate from Westmont College in 1 month, hallelujah, and Hannah, a sophomore musical theater major at Carnegie Mellon in Pennsylvania, still freezing. Well, when I was 3 and a half, my mom sat me down at our kitchen table and took my little cheeks in her hands and said, "Kathy, look straight at me." And I thought that was pretty easy, so I looked straight at her. And I thought that I was looking right at her, but she didn't seem to think so. According to my mom, I could only focus on her with my left eye. She said my right eye was off over here somewhere doing its own thing and was wandering around. And I said, "No, it's not." So she decided to bring me to the eye doctor. And I was diagnosed with a muscle weakness in my right eye, or lazy eye. And we were told that I might have to have surgery to correct it. But thankfully, my eye doctor decided to try something less invasive. He played what he called flashlight games with me. He took a red little light and a green little light, and he had me focus with a little patch over my left eye. And he said, "Kathy, okay, which way are they going? You point, you point." And he, like for an hour, went up and down, and my eye was trying to focus on him. That's what he did to try to help strengthen my muscles in my right eye. It took a lot of hard work and time. But after many, many appointments in his office and a lot of practice at home, I no longer required surgery at 3 and a half, which is a good thing. Just corrective lenses and consistent focus and muscle strengthening games and exercises. So over time, the muscles in my right eye grew stronger and I began to see better and I could stay focused on my mom and on others. This is a photo of me in kindergarten with my blue sparkly glasses. Can you tell which one I am? And see, I'm not even, you know, wandering around. That took a lot of curlers and time, too. Anyway, so we've learned over the last couple of weeks that faith is confident belief and behavior based on what God says. It's confident belief and behavior based on what God says. Faith really is so much like an eye muscle. Without focused exercise and movement, it atrophies and weakens. But with exercise, it grows stronger and stronger, clearer and clearer. As I exercise my faith muscles, I'll begin to see things that I couldn't see before. In fact, I'll begin to actually put my hope in things I can't even see because I know they're there and I know that they're real. We've learned over the past couple weeks what faith is, and we've looked at a handful of people who demonstrated their faith. Abel, Enoch, my personal favorite. Noah, Abraham, and how they exercised it in ordinary and extraordinary ways. And now we're going to look at a few more people who were very ordinary, but who demonstrated an extraordinary faith. In fact, they all had a unique way of seeing things in contrast to the culture around them. Some had far-sighted faith, some had near-sighted faith, and some a foggy faith. And I will unpack what that means along the way, but that's where we're headed, and those are our three divisions. First, we'll see far-sighted faith. Bet you can't read those. And that's in verses 20 through 22. And then our second division will be nearsighted faith, like that, in verses 23 through 29. And then our third, which will be revealed in a little while, foggy faith, in verses 30 through 31. In our first division, we'll see three patriarchs who have something in common, and that's that they had a far-sighted faith. Far-sighted faith is the ability to see far beyond the now and into the future. Wow, that's really small. Let's read Hebrews 11, 20 through 22, and we'll get into it some more. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all had a future-focused, or what I'd call a far-sighted faith. And what I mean by that is they could, if they could, stand in the back of the room or in the parking lot and read this bottom line right here. They knew that they believed the promises that God had given them and that they would come true in God's good time. Farsighted faith involves realities that I can't see right this minute, but I know that they're there. And believe me, they really are there. We know that when Abraham died, he was succeeded by some patriarchs who were as imperfect as he was: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And what seems to impress the writer of the Hebrews here is that when they came to their final hour, they demonstrated a faith that looked well beyond death. They had an eternal perspective. They really were sure and confident of what they hoped for, and certain of what they did not see yet. They were all convinced that death would not and could not frustrate God's purposes, and that his word and promises would be fulfilled no matter what, no matter how far off in the future. That's quite a faith. By faith, says the writer, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And it reminds me of the saying, last words are lasting words. He made them count. He really made them count. And actually, when he pronounced this blessing, Isaac meant to give it to the firstborn, to Esau. But he was deceived, according to Genesis 27. Rebekah and Jacob tricked Isaac into believing he was blessing Esau when he was really blessing Jacob. Now, interestingly, God had told Rebekah and presumably Isaac that the older would serve the younger back just before they were born. So in a way, he even tried to disobey God's word, but got tricked into obeying it. But after the blessing was given to Jacob, Isaac absolutely knew that it was binding and that it would not fail. So then he went along in obedience. Listen to Isaac's reaction when he realized that he was tricked. Let me read you Genesis 27, 33. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." It seems like the fact that Isaac trembled violently might have been evidence that he knew he tried to go against God's will. And by the way, that is never a good idea. So at that point, knowing Jacob's blessing was binding, he responded by giving Esau a blessing that acknowledged that the older would serve the younger. The important thing here is that by faith, Isaac knew his blessing would be perfectly fulfilled by God in the future through his sons. His blessing of them demonstrated his faith. Isaac had an eye turned towards the future, way down here, and he ultimately trusted God with it. Not perfectly, but ultimately he trusted God with it. And I can't help but think, isn't it amazing and isn't it so cool how God remembers the good things that he did and not the bad? And that's how he is with us too. Isaac was honored for his ultimate obedience and faith in the future promise. And there's no mention at all of his attempt to disobey. Note to self. Next, the author says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This story of Jacob's blessing has an interesting little twist to it as well. Aged, old Jacob, leaning on his staff, had Joseph bring his sons to be blessed. And the older Manasseh was placed by his right hand in order to receive the greater blessing. And the younger Ephraim on his left. But Jacob, responding to the direction of God, crossed his hands and reversed the blessings, even against Joseph's wishes. We read that in Genesis 48. So by faith in God's word, he was sure about the future, even though it was contrary to human convention. Nothing, he was convinced, could thwart God's purposes. And indeed, in the course of time, the tribe of Ephraim became a leader in Israel. Look how Jacob ended well, how he was worshiping God and looking forward to receiving his promise right up to his dying day. Scripture says, when he was dying, he worshiped and leaned on top of his staff. What a way to go. Once again, we see God's grace and mercy. He remembers our faith, not all of our sins. He remembers our faith, not all of our sins. And believe me, Jacob, known as the deceiver, had many. And then the last patriarch mentioned here, Joseph, was absolutely sure that nothing could mess up God's promise that Israel would one day, possess the land. Verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That kind of faith is like way down here. This is pretty remarkable because he had left Canaan when he was 17 years old, and he lived in Egypt until his death at the age of 110. That's a long time. But in fulfillment of his faith's directive, Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt by Moses and later were buried in Shechem, in the land his family was destined to inherit, by Joshua when he conquered the land. That was quite a process. Can you see that all these patriarchs ended well? It's because they had learned day by day to trust God and his word. They were sure regarding what would happen after their deaths. They were future-minded. They had a far-sighted faith. I'm far-sighted, by the way, so watch out. Along with Daniel, Joseph is a guy about whom nothing evil or negative is said by anyone. Just him and Daniel. Joseph sure wasn't perfect, but he lived a life that God called blameless. I think of Joseph resisting being seduced by Potiphar's wife and ultimately being thrown in jail for it. I think of how amazingly he forgave his brothers despite their horrific betrayal of him when they sold him into slavery. There were so many things that Joseph could have been honored for, so many things. But the writer of Hebrews chose this. His eyes of faith were fixed on the future. His eyes of faith were fixed on the future. It shows how important having a future focus is. Oh, how we need that. None of these folks all of a sudden had a flash of eternal perspective. Okay, you've got it now. But it grew. It grew day by day, moment by moment, over the years, as they focused on God and His promises for the future. What does that mean for us? Simply this. Don't expect to get it in a day. It's not going to happen. And that leads us to our first truth. Farsighted faith never happens in an instant, but it's developed over a lifetime. Farsighted faith never happens in an instant, but it's developed over a lifetime. So day by day, as we exercise our faith muscles, just like I had to exercise mine, and my lazy eye muscles, we'll be able to see and look forward to our eternal future without a wandering eye, by the way. So let me ask you, what are some of your daily choices? You know, the ones you're making right now that will grow and strengthen a farsighted faith and an eternal perspective in you. What are some healthy habits and choices you can begin that will keep you focused on an eternal perspective instead of staying stuck in your troubles of today? I have a suggestion. What if, when you spend time in God's Word, you decided to seriously be on the lookout for His eternal promises, and you even wrote them down, and you'd say, wow, that's His promise. That's an eternal promise. Or what if you thought differently about your prayer life and your prayer perspective? What if you could change, for example, your prayers and your prayer requests from, Lord, make everything better. Please just make everything better. Or, Lord, would you please fix that? Would you please fix that person? Isn't that so much of what we really want, if we were honest? What if we changed it to, Lord, in the midst of this, in the midst of this situation that's so hard, that's so frustrating, would you make me more like you? Would you help me walk by faith here and show me what that means? That takes courage, and I challenge you to do that. Or what if we said, just like these patriarchs, when they were blessing their kids, Lord, show me how I can bless my children. Show me how I can bless my neighbors and be a blessing to them. Show me how I can love and serve them. Do you see the difference? I hope so. I love this, how this quote by Corrie Ten Boom that I've put at the bottom of your outline sums up what we've learned about farsighted faith. And it simply says this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We've seen some examples of farsighted faith. Now let's move on to our second division, nearsighted faith, verses 23 through 29. When I think of nearsighted faith, I certainly think of the top line here. I think of the right now. The closest, biggest thing that I'm going through, the now decisions that I need to trust the Lord with, the things that are right in front of my face, nearsighted faith. Verses 23 through 26 says this: by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. In these verses, we still certainly see a farsighted faith but they highlight the importance of a nearsighted faith as well. The ability to focus on what is right in front of us, the now stuff. So in verse 23, we see that Moses' legacy of faith started with his parents, who decided to fear God and not Pharaoh when they hid him. Moses' parents were Levites, and wow, what a beginning of faith Moses got through them. By faith, they chose to hide their three-month-old son because Pharaoh had commanded that every Hebrew baby boy was to be killed or cast into the river to die. And that was a now decision that they were faced with then. They didn't give in to the fear that must have been permeating everything and everyone around them.
Why?
Because they had heard and remembered over the years what God had told Abraham. And by the way, as a reminder, the word had been passed down orally at this point in history. Didn't have this. And God had said, in the fourth generation after his death, Abraham, the Israelites would be delivered from Egypt. And they were well aware that Moses was a member of that fourth generation. His parents would hide their son smack in the middle of the river, right where Pharaoh wanted them to die. They could have hid him a lot of other places. You see, Moses was no ordinary child, but his parents' God was no ordinary God either. They were so focused on him, seeing him for who he was and what he promised, that Pharaoh and his decrees were hardly a little blip on their radar screen. Moses was rescued and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. In Acts 7:22, we read, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed." Moses became a student. He was well-versed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He became a statesman with amazing oratorical powers, and he became a soldier. Well, what was God up to in all of this? I think it's amazing. God actually sent him to the enemy so that he could get trained to do what God was going to ask him to do in the future. And it was all part of God's plan. It was all part of his plan. Just mind-blowing. Do you see God as that powerful and able in your daily life? Have you ever looked back at your life and been able to see how the nearsighted faith decisions you had to make in the now led to some unlikely training that has helped prepare you for God's purposes in the present? I have. For about a year and a half before I came to CPC, I worked as a personal assistant for hardly any money for a not-so-nice attorney and his small family. I folded size 50 tidy whiteys, men's underwear, was at his beck and call, only criticized and never appreciated, just so that I could help with my girls' college education. I didn't like it. In fact, I dreaded it every single day. But I'm telling you, it helped prepare me for right now. I learned humility, and that's usually the way you have to learn it. I learned to do my work as unto the Lord and not for men. And I learned that it was all part of his plan. And I'm so thankful now. Corrie Ten Boom also said this. And if you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, you should. She's a Holocaust survivor. She said this also. "This is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for the future that only he can see." And then in verse 24, we see that Moses demonstrated his faith by rejecting his association with Pharaoh's family and his daughter. I don't know if any of us can really imagine how huge a decision this was for Moses. He was surrounded by luxury and privilege, and all I can liken it to today is like he was raised in the White House. And in spite of all the opportunity that lay before him as an adopted son of the king, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh. When Moses looked at Pharaoh, he must have seen all the glory. But when he looked at his own people, he saw their poverty and slavery. And with that understanding, he made his now choice. There's four action verbs in these verses that tells us how he came to make such a bold decision. He refused, he chose, he regarded, and he looked ahead. All now decisions for Moses. He refused in verse 24 to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that courage and faith and resolve must have come from his parents. At least it started there. And then in verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In verse 26, Moses seemed to know that there was greater treasure ahead with Christ, so he chose disgrace. And then we read in verse 26, he regarded, or in another translation it says he esteemed, disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And it's just a stronger verb in the original language that just regarded. Oh, I thought about it. But it connotes that Moses made a strong, calculating decision to take Christ. He weighed them out. And he calculated to make a decision to take Christ, the coming Messiah of his people, over all that Egypt had to offer. And that was a lot. And then he looked in verse 26. He looked ahead to his reward. And it makes me wonder, maybe a lot of us give in to temptation at the moment sometimes, not because we want too much, but rather because we're willing to settle for so little. Moses wanted more than pleasure for just a season. He wanted something eternal. What decision are you facing now that seems to offer a short-term pleasure with sin instead of a future reward? Is it getting even with someone who has hurt you? Is it spending money that you don't really have so that you can just feel better? Is it getting emotionally and physically involved with a man who doesn't love the Lord just because he makes you feel so good and special? And finally, with Moses, we see that his faith continued to grow. And we read in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In verse 27, we see that Moses inherited a faith that was not afraid of Pharaoh's anger. He fled Egypt and persevered with eyes on the invisible. Moses demonstrated faith by carrying out the Passover and escaping the death of Israel's firstborn. Another now. And Moses is the one who actually instituted the Passover. It's in the perfect tense. It had never been done before. He did it. And he did it as a lasting ordinance to be done year after year. Which means that Moses never doubted in the least that his people would be delivered from Egypt. He had nothing to go on but God's word, but he believed it implicitly. It was through Moses' amazing faith in God that Israel was saved, and that faith rubbed off on the ever flaky Israelites. Because we see in verse 29, the Israelites demonstrated faith by walking through the Red Sea like it was dry ground. The Egyptians did the same, and it didn't go so well. Can you begin to imagine what it might have been like to get into their shoes in this situation? Their sandals, sorry. Can you imagine walls of water on either side of you? Might you have thought, what if they pulled in on us? You might have looked at me at that moment, looking a little white with fear, and then run as fast as you could to the other side. Well, I hope this is an encouragement for us, because don't we know that the Israelites were kind of weak in the demonstrating faith department? They didn't show much faith very often, far or near. Most of the time they were afraid or they just whined. Let me give you their version of Exodus 14. Moses, leave us alone. Just leave us alone, not again. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and just die in the desert. Moses. Actually, it was Moses' faith that rallied them and secured their deliverance. Moses told them not to be afraid, to stand firm, and that they would see the deliverance of the Lord. Moses told them that the Lord would fight for them, that they needed only to be still. And that encourages me so much. Just one person's authentic and believing faith can elevate our entire families, our churches, and even our communities. One person's faith. That's a rubbing off kind of faith. Are you like that? Do you believe that can happen? Never underestimate the power of real faith. How about us? To grow in both far-sighted and near-sighted faith, which so pleases God, we've got to stop fixating on the fear of people and instead fix our eyes on the invisible God. And that leads us to our second truth, which is near-sighted faith is developed as I trust my invisible God in the now decisions. Near-sighted faith is developed as I trust my invisible God in the now decisions. My faith will grow and keep getting stronger as I stop fearing people or whatever scary thing is right in front of me and keep fixing my eyes on Him who is invisible. So I ask you, is there an important or powerful person right in front of you now that you need not fear so that you can stay focused on God and His will for you? Who or what do you fear? Is it an unethical boss or leader? An overbearing parent or in-law? Is there someone's approval you're seeking and you just need to stop and switch gears and seek only His approval or ask Him to help you with that? Maybe there's a scary situation right in front of you. How could things change if you fixed your eyes and thoughts on God right now? Well, our final division is something I'd like to call foggy faith. It's a little foggy, don't you think? It's behind there somewhere. Foggy faith. That's the kind of faith when I can't see a thing and I don't understand. And it reminds me exactly of 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says, "And we walk by faith and not by sight." By faith, we read in verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Israel's army, led by Joshua, demonstrated faith by marching for 7 days around Jericho, and its walls came a-tumbling down. Nowhere in Scripture is there a more beautiful picture of the diversity of the family of God than in the story of Joshua and Rahab in our last two verses. We have Joshua, who was a Jew, one of God's covenant people, the leader of an entire nation, getting ready to enter the promised land. And then Rahab, who was a pagan prostitute. Joshua the Conqueror, Rahab the Conquered, and yet, as different as they were both people of faith and remembered in God's Hall of Fame of faith. God told Joshua that he'd given Jericho into his hand. And by the way, Jericho was about 5 miles from the Jordan, and it was known to be the most important Canaanite fortress city that was directly in their path, in the way, on the way to the Promised Land. And just like God spoke to Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses about the future, he spoke to Joshua too. This is a promise of something that Joshua could not see. In fact, it was pretty foggy, and he couldn't quite, you know, get behind there. But he believed it would happen. That is, Joshua had faith that Jericho would fall into Israel's hands, and that didn't make sense. First, God gave the promise, and then he gave the plan. Joshua's army was to march around Jericho once each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. And then the priests would blow their trumpets, the army would give a great shout, and the walls would fall down. Seriously? That is crazy. That is just crazy. No normal army, no normal general, Schwarzkopf or whomever, or military strategist would ever come up with that plan. We can be assured of that. And that's why it required faith. It was a supernatural plan, something Joshua could not do on his own, but something that God promised he would do. Sometimes God's plans mesh with conventional wisdom, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they seem pretty foggy. And when they don't, they absolutely require faith. It's not surprising that Joshua was included in Hebrews 11. But how the heck did Rahab ever get in? A pagan prostitute? It so happens that the same wall that Joshua saw fall was the wall where Rahab and her family lived. Rahab enters the story because she hid 2 Israelite spies whom Joshua had sent on a reconnaissance mission to scout out the city. And because of her help, the spies promised that when the city was attacked, Rahab and her family would be spared. Rahab told the spies how the people of Canaan had heard of Israel's God and his power against Egypt and others on their way to Canaan. And she wanted to be on the side of Israel's God. She became a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And yeah, her faith was pretty basic at best, maybe a little foggy, but it was enough. It was enough for the Israelites to treat her as an ally. She aligned herself with Israel and Israel's God instead of with the city of Jericho and everyone that she had lived with her whole life. The 2 spies entered into a covenant with Rahab, and it was this: protection for protection. If she would hide them from the rulers of Jericho, they would protect her on the day the city was attacked. She was to hang a scarlet cord out the window of her house on the city wall so that it would be visible to the army and her family would be spared. Just like the red blood of the Passover sacrifice spared the Israelites' houses in Egypt, so the red blood cord would spare the family of Rahab in Jericho. Rahab's is a great, great story of faith and redemption. She risked her life by faith, foggy faith, to save herself and her family. She had nothing to go on except the rumors about Israel's God and the promises of the 2 spies who spoke for Joshua. But her faith was honored and she was saved. And she was included in Hebrews 11 as an example of courageous faith. And as you know, she is even in the lineage of our Savior, Jesus. The enduring lesson here is also our 3rd and final truth, and that is, even foggy faith is developed by obedience to God's word, especially when it doesn't seem to make sense. Even foggy faith is developed by obedience to God's word, especially when it doesn't seem to make sense. You see, our faith will grow as we obey his word. It's just like doing the eye exercises. It'll grow as we obey his word. So I ask you, what part of God's word are you struggling to obey because it just doesn't make sense right now, or I don't understand it? Is it to love your enemies and pray for them? That doesn't make sense to me. Is it to avoid sexual immorality? Is it giving your time and treasure to something that you might never, ever reap the benefits of or see? Faith is that thing that bridges the gap between our doubts and our belief. Faith bridges the gap between our doubts that we will have and our belief. From Isaac to Rahab, we've seen far-sighted faith. Whoops, right there. We've seen nearsighted faith. You know, it's the big letters right here. And foggy faith. We've seen it lived out in big ways, in small ways, in extraordinary and ordinary ways. Their faith didn't just appear out of nowhere in an instant. It was strengthened over time, day by day by day by day, as they focused on and trusted in the Lord. And as no small consequence, they pleased God. May he give us the grace to do the same. Would you bow in prayer with me? I would love us now to listen to this song as a prayer that I hope will remind us of the object and focus of our faith, of Jesus, who is faithful and true. Would you listen and ask him to strengthen your faith?
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he's carried me through. And if there's one thing that I've learned in this life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for you. I know someday I'll see my Lord face to face. 'Cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will do. Every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And everything he has said, he will do. And every morning mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Jesus is faithful.